Good morning, and welcome to Rocky Lions Church. For those of you who might not know who I am, my name is Chris Giffen. I'm one of the elders here. Before we begin this morning, I'd like to open in a word of prayer, just as we approach the Word of God. So, Lord, we humbly come before you this morning with thankful hearts, praising you for all that you have done in our lives and blessed us with. I pray that as we open up your Word this morning, that it would reveal to us the truths that are found in Scripture, and that it would change us and shape us from the inside out. I pray that my words would be lessened and that yours would be exalted high for your glory. I also ask that you would bless Kelly and his family during his time of sabbatical and this time of renewal for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was a child, I really loved to make people happy. So I got good grades in school. I had lots of friends. I tried hard to stay out of trouble. And I even did my chores when I was asked. So I really valued what people thought of me, especially my family. My brother, on the other hand, he experienced a very different childhood. So he valued doing whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. As a result, he fought against authority a lot and was in trouble quite a bit. So disobedience, though, in our family came with some pretty severe punishment. And so I learned very early in life that I did not want to be subject to any of that. However, my brother just didn't seem to care. So over time, the relationship between him and my parents became increasingly worse. And he left home for the first time when he was just 13. For the next 2 years, he bounced around a lot between friends' houses, in and out of police custody, group homes, the streets, and even our house from time to time. And this was a terribly troubling and confusing time in my life, as my brother was my best friend. I just wanted him to feel like he had someone in his life that cared for him. So as a result, when he was home, I would spend as much time with him as possible, which meant I got into trouble with him. Now, needless to say, as I'm sure some of you parents already know, sometimes 12-year-olds don't make the best decisions. So by the age of 13, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, doing things I never should have done. My grades were slipping, and my relationship with my family had started to suffer also. I no longer valued what people thought of me. And I began doing things solely based on what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, regardless of the consequences or who it hurt. I now valued the very same things that my brother did, the very same things that had caused so many problems in our family. Shortly after I turned 15, my brother, who had just been released from a juvenile detention center, was living with us once again. But it wasn't long after he arrived that he got into trouble, and I overheard my parents talking about kicking him out again. So at this, I was extremely upset. So I told them that if they removed my brother, that I was going to go with him. And sure enough, 48 hours later, we found ourselves on a street corner in downtown Calgary with nothing but a couple bags of clothes and nowhere to go. So from there, I went to live with a friend, and my brother eventually ended up in another group home. When I started junior high, I was still living at home, and I had marks in the 80s and 90s, and our van even had one of those awesome "My Child is an Honor Student" stickers on it. But by the time I had finished high school, I was working full-time to pay rent, and all my marks had dropped into the low 60s. I went from the most likely to succeed to the most likely to drop out. My high school actually gave me an award just for finishing. So not for academic achievement or sports excellence, just for getting through it. And crazy enough, I was actually proud of that. So my life had spiraled so far out of control, they were simply amazed that I had stuck with it to the end. So it was during these years that I decided that I would be in control of my life and that I would rely on no one else ever again. So the 10 years that followed saw much of the same. I changed jobs frequently. I moved a lot, spent a lot of money on things I really shouldn't have, and I barely had enough money to pay rent every month. I was on a clear path to destruction, and I couldn't even see it. And the worst part was that I was leading other people down the same path. Because of the warped view I had of myself, I would often celebrate my achievements by saying things to myself, "Boy, look what I've done. Isn't this amazing?" But by the grace of God, I met my wife, Zaina, in 2006. We were married a year later and now have two wonderful children together. But truthfully, I'm amazed that she even married me. So I was self-centered, I was self-righteous and egotistical, and I was concerned for only my own well-being. So I basically spent the 20 years prior to that perfecting that persona. Most predictably, our marriage started unraveling almost before it began. 9 years later, with Zaina ready to leave, she had found Jesus, and to be honest, that really angered me. You see, up until that point, that was an off-limit conversation in our house. She knew I was against religion and wouldn't even bring it up, because I wanted to be the center of her attention. I wanted her to value me and my accomplishments, and I couldn't stand that she valued something, well, someone to be exact, more than me. So in an almost desperate and ridiculous attempt to try and debunk her faith, I started to mount a defense against Christianity. What I discovered in doing this was the truly shocking reality that it's actually impossible for God not to exist. So at that point, I had two choices. I could try to ignore it, which would be intellectually dishonest, or I could figure out who he is. So I dug a little deeper, and I was truly humbled to find him in the person of Jesus Christ. So suddenly, everything I had thought about life was wrong. And to be honest, it was an absolutely crushing defeat. But it was soon followed by an incredibly glorious truth. When I gave my life to Christ, everything that I valued in life began to change. So you see, the biggest problem in my life was what I valued before I surrendered to Christ, which was rooted in my pride. I began my life very prideful, valuing what other people thought of me. And then I decided that it would be best if I just valued myself. If I valued my abilities, my knowledge, my strength, my. And instead of valuing the one who created me. And this is where we find God speaking to us today in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he teaches us that what we value really does matter. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11, and I'll be reading out of the ESV today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this section begins with Paul saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So as Paul starts to conclude the letter, he encourages the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. It's a reminder that true joy comes from knowing God and doing his will, much like the joy that Paul expressed when he started the letter. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. So Paul had joy because of their partnership in furthering the gospel. Not because of their abilities or how much money they had, but because they were doing the will of God, making disciples of all nations. As Christians, we should know that Jesus is where true joy comes from. And if this is the case, we should want others to experience the same joy, should we not? I'm not sure if you realize this, though, that our partnership together with Christ here at Rocky Alliance has helped to bring Jesus into the lives of at least 7 new believers in the last year alone. So we too share in the same joy that Paul had because of what God's doing in our lives and the lives of those in our church. He continues in verse 1. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, trouble to me, and is safe for you. So apparently, he's told them these things before. And he assures them that he doesn't mind telling them again because there is safety in repetition of that which is good. So I don't know of any teacher, well, good ones anyway, that will teach you to do something only one time. I mean, it'd be kind of ridiculous to put our kids in one swimming lesson and then enroll them in an Olympic tryouts. Probably wouldn't work. And just a guess here, but one piano lesson probably won't get you on the worship team. Repetition in studying and living out the Word of God, though, is the only way that we'll be able to store up His Word in our hearts. And this is good for us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as Christians, we don't want to sin against God. So continually reading His Word and storing it in our hearts is good for us. Verse 2, look out for the dogs and look out for the evildoers. Let's stop there. So what he's saying here is that we're to look out for those who are in opposition to the gospel. It's a warning to us to watch out for those who would like nothing more than to harm us and or the gospel. Those that probably actually think they're doing the right thing when they try and turn us away from God. Now, his reference to dogs here is not your family's friendly pet, Yorkie, Basset Hound, or Drooly Newfoundlander. Believe it or not, Fifi, Rufus, and Gus actually, or like the ones in our family, Wilbur, Maple, and June, dogs weren't considered pets when this was written. So rather in ancient times and in some parts of the Middle East still today, dogs were and still are considered dangerous, vicious, unclean, filthy animals. So Paul's reference to dogs and evildoers here refers to the people in society that have those very same qualities. They're self-righteous evildoers that scavenge on the weak and the needy, preaching false doctrines and or salvation through works. So who might these people be in our own lives? Might it be a family member of yours, like my brother was to me when I was young? Or maybe it's a friend who's desperately trying to lure you into doing sinful things, like I had done with so many before I met Christ. Might it be somebody you feel bad for? Or could it be the TV shows we watch or the people we follow on social media? Whoever it is, do we even recognize them? This is why we need to remain rooted in the Word of God, which says that we are to be on the lookout for those who want to lead us away from Him. As Kelly asked us last week, do we stand out among the crowd? Because many of us probably work or go to school with or socialize with people who would love nothing more than for us to abandon our faith. He continues in verse 2. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So his warning here is to Judaizers that value physical circumcision, and or to those that believe that their physical works and or self-righteousness will lead them to salvation. So Paul reminds us not to be fooled by these people, as it's a true Christian believer who's undergone a circumcision of the heart by God, who are able to turn away from the selfish desires of the flesh because of the Spirit of God that lives in them. For it is only when we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross that the Spirit of God begins to change our heart, so that we can turn away from the desires of the flesh. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, which will be on the screen, he speaks of this very thing. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you don't want to do, the sinful things we don't want to do. God wants to change our lives. He wants to change our hearts. He doesn't want the physical acts that we do under any law or religious activity trying to work our way to Him. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Moses is teaching the Israelites how to follow God when he tells them this: circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. A little later in the same book, in chapter 30, verse 6, when he's telling them to return to the Lord, he tells them how this will happen if they do. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So having confidence in our own abilities and works to achieve salvation and get closer to God is absolutely futile. God alone must change our heart so that we can love him with all our heart and with all our souls. As Christians, we know it's God himself that changes us into a people that desire holiness, not the sinful ways of the world. And believe it or not, there are people in religions all over the world, people right here in Rocky Mountain House, people maybe in your own family, that would want us to believe that they have a special knowledge on how to find God. Some that believe that they have the keys to heaven through hard work or religious rituals. And some that will tell us if we can just cut out the sin from our lives, we'll find it an eternity of peace. So we need to be continually on the lookout for those that would want to turn us away from Christ and from living out our faith. Next, Paul tells us, reveals to us how he himself was chasing salvation through works before he encountered Jesus on his way to Damascus. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so here's a man that was born into one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's born into God's chosen people. And he's also a Roman citizen just because of where he was born, which, as Kelly taught us a few weeks ago, gave him automatic status in society. He studied to become a Pharisee, the most religious of all the Jews, and he had zeal for persecuting Christ's church. Not only that, he also thought himself capable of following the law of Moses perfectly. So it's pretty evident that Paul was a very ambitious and dedicated follower of Judaism. If there were boxes to check off to earn salvation, he certainly believed he checked them all. Not only that, he enthusiastically dedicated himself to arresting Christians as he was certain they were violating the law. So it seems to me like he valued his religious status and abilities to follow the law of Moses above everything else. You see, church, what we value dictates our behaviors and what we'll chase after. And while I'm guessing there's no one here that's memorized the Torah and used it to persecute the church, it does beg the question, how much do we value our own abilities or our status in society? Do we value them above Jesus? Do we think, like Paul did, that we need to earn our way to God? Do we think we need to learn more scripture before we dedicate our life to Jesus, or get baptized for that matter? I mean, don't get me wrong, having zeal and working hard for things in themselves, in and of itself, is not bad for you. But it's what you value that will determine what you'll work hard for and what you'll dedicate yourself to doing. So, I mean, dedicating myself to earning as much money as I can so that I can buy as many things as I can, so that I can pile up as much stuff as I can, is probably not good for me. Whereas dedicating myself to prayer and putting God first each and every day certainly would be. And I have a short video for you to watch on this very thing.
Put God first. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that you think you see in me, everything that I've accomplished, everything that you think I have, and I have a few things. Everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It's a gift. 40 years ago, March 27th, 1975, it was 40 years ago, just this past March, I was flunking out of college. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I hope none of you can relate. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I was sitting in my mother's beauty shop. They still call it beauty shop now? What they call it now? Yeah, I was sitting in the beauty parlor. I was sitting in my mother's beauty parlor, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I see behind me this woman under the dryer. And every time she looked up, she was looking at me, just looking me in the eye. And I didn't know who she was. And I said, you know, she said, somebody give me a pen. Give me a pencil. I have a prophecy. March 27, 1975. She said, boy, you are going to travel the world and speak to millions of people. Now, mind you, I was flunked out of college. I'm thinking about joining the army. I didn't know what I was going to do. And she's telling me I'm going to travel the world and speak to millions of people. Well, I have traveled the world. And I have spoke to millions of people. But that's not the most important thing, the success that I had. The most important thing is that what she taught me and what she told me that day has stayed with me since. I've been protected. I've been directed. I've been corrected. I've kept God in my life and has kept me humble. I didn't always stick with him, but he always stuck with me. So stick with him in everything you do. If you think you want to do what you think I've done, then do what I've done and stick with God. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I'll say it again. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I don't care how much money you make, you can't take it with you. And it's not how much you have. It's what you do with what you have. We all have different talents. Some of you will be doctors, some lawyers, some scientists, some educators, some nurses, some teachers. Yeah, okay. Some preachers. The most selfish thing you can do in this world is help someone else. Why is it selfish? Because the gratification, the goodness that comes to you, the good feeling that I get from helping others, nothing's better than that. Not jewelry, not big house I have, not the cars, but it's the joy. That's where the joy is, in helping others. That's where the success is. Finally, I pray that you put your slippers way under the bed tonight, so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to get on your knees to reach them. And while you're down there, say thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for parents. Thank you for love. Thank you for kindness. Thank you for humility. Thank you for peace. Thank you for prosperity. Say thank you in advance for what's already yours.
So for those of you who might not know who that was Denzel Washington, a very famous actor with lots of money. So what he said was, put God first, be thankful, and place your slippers under your bed. I feel like maybe there should be a t-shirt or a coffee mug or something with that on it. Okay, so here's the good news. So God can change what you value. Even though Paul probably valued his own abilities more than most, even though he persecuted the church, God never gave up pursuing him. God wanted to change what Paul valued. He changed what I value. And believe it or not, Jesus wants to change the hearts of everyone and anyone who would repent of their sins and believe in him. Yes, everyone and anyone who would repent and believe. Even if you're not done reading the Bible, or even if you walked into church for the very first time, even if you fought against him for a very long time, he wants to change your heart. In verses 7 and 9, Paul teaches us that Christ can change everything for anyone. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So if we get one thing out of this today, my prayer is that it would be this. Our relationship with Jesus is of infinite worth, because everything else is completely worthless without him. God gave us his only Son to take away our sins and the sins of the world through his death and resurrection. He took the punishment for our sins and defeated death so that we would be made righteous before our Holy Father, that we may be found to truly know him. Now, this doesn't mean everything we have or do is completely worthless, but it is if we're not truly grateful for everything he's given us. Or if the reason we have something or the reason we do something is because we value the thing more than we value God. It's when we value Jesus above all else that we can become truly thankful for all he's provided us. Well, why does this even matter? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, Jesus replies to a Pharisee's question about our relationship with him. And the Pharisee asks him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So here's the thing, church. If we don't know Christ, we can't sacrificially love our neighbors as ourselves. Sure, we can show them acts of kindness in love. We might even be able to sacrifice many things for them in love. But to love them as much as ourselves? Probably the closest to this we'll ever get is with our own children, as most parents would probably die for their own kids if they had to. But would we give up all that we possess for a stranger? A thief or a murderer? Would we give up our life just so that they would know Christ? See, only God himself can give us a heart like that, because he's the one that did that very thing. Only he can change what we value by changing our hearts to become more like him every day. If you remember Deuteronomy 36, it said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring." Well, why? So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So do you see? God will change our hearts so that we will truly love him. Without truly knowing the love of Christ, we can't love him the way we're meant to. God himself must do the work in us through our repentance and acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So Paul reminds us here that we should deeply desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the power to conquer sin and death, even if it means sharing in the sufferings that Christ endured, so that by any means possible, we might become increasingly more like him before we're raised in glory to join him in heaven for all eternity. Okay, so based on what Kelly's taught me, this would be the point at which, or the time at which I would land the plane. So I'm gonna land here somewhere. So here goes. To summarize, we should have joy and be thankful for what God is doing in our lives and the lives of those in our church. We need to be watchful for those that would want us to abandon our faith. Jesus wants to change your heart and what you value, and he's really the only one that can do it. Jesus will not stop pursuing those who don't know him, and he will meet them wherever they are. Valuing Christ above everything else is the most important thing we could do in our lives. So Christ didn't abandon Paul, and he won't abandon you either. In fact, even though I grew up in a completely agnostic, atheist home, he pursued me for 36 years. On top of that, both my brother and my father have given their lives to Christ. And if he didn't stop pursuing us, he won't stop pursuing you and the people in your lives. So please don't give up praying for those in your life that don't know him. What we value matters, and Jesus is of infinite worth. He is capable and willing to change what we value through a circumcision of the heart for anyone who would repent and put their faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled and thankful for all that you are and all that you have provided us. And we ask that you would continue to remind us daily of our need to value you above all things. Give us the wisdom and desire to start each day with a focus on you. Your word reminds us of your power and glory and love, and we think of those in our families and in our communities who don't know you, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that they would be able to see. We pray that we would be a light into their lives, that they would see the love of Jesus, that they would repent and turn towards him. In your mighty name, we pray, Jesus. Amen.